Good morning. It's good to see you today. Good to be with you on this Lord's Day. I heard recently about a court case that was about to take place. And as they got ready to go into the court, the judge said, "I'd like for everyone to rise, tell me their name, and how they're serving the court here today." Everyone stood up. The first guy said, "My name is Steve Wilson. I'm the deputy prosecutor." A girl stood up and said, "My name is Lisa Stevens, and I am the parole officer." Another man stood up. He said, "My name is Darrell Evans. I'm the defender." Fourth guy stood up. He said, "My name is Joe Smith. I'm the one that stole the truck." You know, sometime when the roll call happens, it tells us who we are, what we are, where we're at, and where we need to be. Interesting enough, in the Bible, there's a roll call. And we even sing a song, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." But there's another place where the Bible tells us there's a roll call that is haunting and scary. It's called the roll call of hell. And today I want to read that passage with you today. I want to call out those names. And you identify who you are and where you're at and where you need to be. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Best way is just start at the back and work your way. It's next to the last chapter in the Bible. Beginning in verse 11, the Bible says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." In the next chapter, verse 8, chapter 21, the Bible goes on to say, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning soberly at your words of truth. God, I pray that you would speak today. God, that you would call out clearly where we're at and where we need to be. God, let your word be true and every man a liar. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is one of the most sombering passages found in all of Scripture. One of the things interesting is that in the book of Revelation, as John writes down the vision that he has, he uses most of the time very descriptive language. He talks about streets of gold. He talks about a throne that is encircled with rainbows and seven spirits. And he goes into great detail. Yet when we come to this passage, there's hardly any adjectives to add to the terror. The language is stark. It's frank. It's to the point. There's no need to try to scare anybody at this point, because the end is near. John MacArthur said this: "This is man's last day in God's court. This trial will not be like the familiar trials held on earth. There will be no debate about guilt or innocence. There will be no prosecutor. There will be a prosecutor, but no defender. There will be an accuser, but no advocate. There will be a swift presentation of the evidence, but no rebuttal. A testimony, but no cross-examination. An unsympathetic judge, but no jury. There will be a sentence with no appeal, a punishment with no parole, and a prison with no escape. I want us to look closely at what the Bible says in this passage here and think about it this morning. The first thing I want to just go, I'm just going to go verse, word by word, verse by verse. John here is relaying a new vision in verse 11. He says, then I saw, this whole chapter, he goes, then I saw, and I saw, and I saw. And he said, I saw a great white throne. The idea great here is the word we get our word, is the word mega. It speaks of size. It speaks of dimensions. It speaks of the scale that this throne is on. But that idea of mega also has another meaning. It's the size of preeminence. It's the idea of excellence. It's the idea of a place of virtue. It's a place of honor. And it's a place of justice. He said, I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The book of Revelation starts out in chapter 1 with a picture of the risen Lord, a picture that we've never seen before. And here we see him once again seated on his throne. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Does not change. He is the righteous, sovereign judge of the universe. Daniel 7 said in these same words, I looked in chapter 7 of Daniel, I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure like wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Here is that scene of the last very moments of mankind on planet Earth. The Bible says, I saw a great white throne in him who sat upon the throne. And then notice what it says. It says this, from his presence, earth and sky fled away. Interesting enough, here is God the Creator, but now here is God the Destroyer. This planet that we know dissolves into nothing. The heavens that we know, the planets that we know, the bodies in space, all dissolve into nothing because they've been tainted by sinful man. God is going to remove every vestige of sin from this planet. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. You talk about global warming. It's coming on a scale like you've never seen before. Matter of fact, that verse that Peter says there, he said, the elements, the very elements, however small you can go, an atom or a molecule or whatever, all of that is going to absolutely disappear. Two whole verses God talks about the creation. But as he destroys everything, as he takes this universe apart, only one sentence, the heavens and the earth flee from his presence. And then we get to what God is there for. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to what they had done. Here the Bible says that all of mankind who have rejected Jesus Christ will be pulled up. Those people that have been lost at sea suddenly will be pulled out of that sea. Those people that are dead and gone and already in Hades will be pulled out of that situation. Those that were seemingly great and impervious to all laws of men will stand before one day Almighty God. Those that were unknown, who did not trust Christ, who had nothing and their name was unknown when they passed away, will stand before God. You know, we like to put titles on people, don't we? Oh, he's a doctor. He's a lawyer. He's a good man. He's a bad man. But here the Bible just calls them dead. Nothing more to their life. They're spiritually dead and about to be eternally dead. The Bible says then the books were open. Interesting here, there's two books rolled up there. One is the book of life, the Bible tells us. And the other one appears to be what is some refer to as the book of works. Because it says out of that book, they will be judged by what they've done. And you know what's the sad part? There's going to be a lot of people that sit at Eastside Baptist Church. And they're going to start to read those names. And she's going to say, hey, I cook brownies for the children. I was a good person. I did a lot of good in my community. They're going to say, what's your name? The angels will ask. She says, I'm Miss Himmler. He's going to look through that book and he goes, here you are, right above Hitler. Because the Bible says if you failed at one sin, you failed at all. People will be begging and pleading for God to check the book of life for their name. It reminds me of that old gospel song. It said, I dreamed that I died and gone to heaven. I stood just outside the pearly gates. Man from within said, son, have you been born again? And is your name written in the book of life? I told him of all the deeds that I had done. I told him of all the trophies I'd won. But the man said to me, son, have you been set free? And is your name written in the book of life? He turned and left me standing there. I knew it was too late for prayer. Oh, dear sinner friend, if you want to make it in, your name must be written in the book of life. Please check the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, but I never bowed in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. But please search the book again before you make me go. God is somehow supremely, eternally keeping a record of everything that we've ever done. He's writing it down. He's looking at it, and it's being stored up for the day of wrath. Well, God will expose you for who you really are. The Bible goes on to say, they were judged, each according to what they had done. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Interesting word there, the written down in our Bible is the lake of fire. In Greek, it's just one word. It's the word Gehenna. In old Israel, there was a valley of Hinnom just outside of Jerusalem. Right down in that valley, what they begin to do is they would go down there and build altars to Baal. They build statues to Molech. They'd erect their Ashtoreth poles. And they'd sneak out of the city and go down there and worship those demonic gods. But God sent a king along one day by the name of Josiah. And Josiah, even though he was a child, said, "We're not going to have that in this country anymore." And he took his armies and he rode down into the valley of Hinnom and he broke down every altar to Baal. He tore down every Ashtoreth pole and burned it in the fire. He broke every statue to Molech. And any that were caught down there were slaughtered on the scene. He destroyed that valley so much that it became the garbage dump of Jerusalem. This is what Jesus calls the lake of fire. Hinnom, Gehenna. And that's why when Jesus would say to people, he said, "Listen, if you don't repent and turn to your sin, you're going to go to a place like the valley of Hinnom where the worm never dies." Everybody in that city had gone down there to throw their trash out, throw away and dispose of dead things and rotten things and no good. And one of the things you would always notice is the maggots and the worms just eating away at dead flesh. And Jesus said, that's what it's going to be like. A place where the worm never dies. When Jesus talked about the lake of fire and the valley of Hinnom, he said, listen, it's going to be a place where the flame is never quenched. Everybody in their mind's eye could see that always there was a smoke coming from there. There was always a fire burning. There was always that stench and smell in the air of death and deadness and rotten. Jesus talked about the lake of fire and talked about the valley of Hinnom. He said, one of the things that you're going to notice is there's going to be a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth. Everyone had listened to that city that was close to that wall. Unlike the day we live in, when somebody died, many times they would take them, especially no family, they just cast them out there in the valley of Hinnom. You had dead flesh, you had dead people, you had rotting corpse. And at night, the jackals and the wolves would come in and scream and howl and cackle all night long as they tore the flesh. Oh, friend, today Jesus tells us that anybody who's not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. Somebody said if you're born once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once. Then the Bible goes a step further. It begins to spell out who exactly is going to be there. If you got your Bible, I want you to look closely. Notice it says there in verse 8, the detestable. You got the King James Version, it says the abominable. Interesting word. We think the word abominable, we think of a big white snow monster. But the idea of this word detestable, whatever your Bible may say, the word means to stink terribly. You know, we joke around sometimes and say our kids are little stinkers. But here he's talking about a stench and a smell that is so rotten that you turn away from it. You're abhorred by the smell. You're sick from the stench. Listen, there's some of you say, "Oh, Pastor, I took a bath and I've cleaned up and used deodorant." Yeah, but you're rotten to the will of God. You say, "Listen, it's my life. I do what I want to do. I don't care what God says." Bible says that's the type of people that will be in hell. The Bible goes on to say murderers. You say, "Well, I ain't never killed anybody." Let me remind you of Jesus' words. He said, "If you heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Anybody guilty of that here? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. I read this morning, sadly, that about 75 million babies have been killed and murdered for convenience sake in our nation. About 2,500 a week are killed at the hands of some instrument. This world is full of murders. Then the Bible says the sexually immoral. The word here is the word pornos, where we get our word from. It's the idea of those people that have, you know, the sex on the brain. Everything they talk about has got a little sexual innuendo to it. Every joke they tell, every story they tell. People are always looking for something to satisfy that desire, and nothing can satisfy it. Some of you watch TV shows you shouldn't be watching because you want to be in looking in the window. The Bible goes on to say the next one, sorcerers. Some of you are saying, thank goodness he moved on. I'm not a sorcerer. No, but you get the newspaper and see what your zodiac says every day. I saw somebody this week post something on Facebook, and it said, you know, if your palm was a certain way. And they went on to explain, they said, occultists say, and I thought, did they even know what an occultist is? You know what the root of the word sorcerer is here? The word pharmakia, where we get our word for pharmacy and drugs. Listen, you mixed up in the drugs business, you're mixed up in witchcraft and sorcery. The Bible goes on to say idolaters. Listen, there's not much to say about idolaters. This is what an idol is. It's anything that you put before Almighty God. Whatever it is. If it's your family, you're an idolater. If it's your children, your grandchildren, your job, your money, whatever you put before God is your idol. But did you notice I skipped the first two? The Bible says the fearful or the cowardly and the unbelieving. I skipped those two on purpose. Because you know who these people are? They're people that just like you go to church. They pay all their bills. They don't rob banks. They try to treat people nice. They try to do the right thing. They're good citizens in our communities. They teach in our schools. They work in our factories. Good folks. Salt of the earth. But you know what the Bible says? It says they're fearful. They're fearful for moving out for God. They're afraid it may cost them too much. They're afraid, what will others think if I stand up for God? I remember as an 8-year-old boy sitting on the very back row, the Holy Spirit began to deal with me and speak to my life and move upon me and say, go trust Jesus. And I got out and I began to walk around the back of the church. So I come down the middle aisle and I got right to the middle aisle and I froze. I was afraid. I was afraid what my parents may think. I was afraid what you might think. I was afraid what everybody else, or the preacher might think. And there are some of you, you've never really made a decision for the Lord. You've been going to church for years, and now you've been going so long, you're embarrassed to think that somebody might think I've been here all this time and I wasn't saved. I remember a few years ago, we had a crusade in Thomasville. And one of the ladies who I would have bet my life on, the best Christian woman, came down the aisle and said, I need to get saved. It was an old lady. But was afraid. Then the Bible says, the unbelieving. You know, as Baptists, we like to hang our flag on John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, and whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But let me remind you what it says just beyond that. It says in verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not only will you be condemned, but the Bible says you're condemned already. I close with this thought. Several years ago, a young teenage boy was swimming at a state park. Suddenly something happened to him. He began to cry and scream for help. Before anybody could get to him, he went under the waters. Suddenly somebody dove into the water, swam out to where he went under, and before long came up, dragging that boy to shore. Cold and lifeless, he pulled that body to shore. He began to perform CPR on him. He began to work his muscles, blow the breath of life into him. Suddenly the young teenage boy began to cough. He came to, and he saw a blurry face in front of his eyes for just a moment before the man stood up and walked away. Years passed. This boy was no longer a teenager. He was a grown man now. And he'd gone bad. And he'd done some wrong things. And he'd been found guilty. And he was coming to court to be sentenced. As they called his name and he walked to the front, the judge looked at him and began to read the sentence. The man looked, and he looked again at the judge. And then he interrupted and he said, hey, judge. The judge said, yes, sir. He said, do you remember about 28, 29 years ago that there was somebody drowning and a man jumped in that water and he went out there and he got that person in and brought him to shore? Did CPR on them and saved their life? Judge said, yes, I remember. He said, you're the one that swam out there. You're the one that went out of that body. And the judge said, yes, it was me. And the man began to smile. He said, judge, I was the one that was drowning. I was the one that was going under. I was the one that was dead. You pulled out. You saved my life. The judge said, son, thank you for telling me. But on that day, I was your Savior. But today, I'm your judge. And you're guilty as charged. Right now, I can declare to you with all confidence that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And he'll swim through whatever he has to swim through, walk through whatever he has to walk through, go through whatever he has to go through to get to you. But if you reject him and you're ashamed of him, one day the one that was your Savior will become your judge, and he will cast you away for all eternity. Your children will rise up and condemn you. Your loved ones will rise up and condemn you because you trusted not in the one true Savior who gave everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a sobering thought of the end. God, you know where people are this morning. They know where they are. And the Holy Spirit has already spoke to them and called out their name and said, today's your day. God, I pray that they would move towards you. They would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.